Well, we could turn for our second scripture reading to the first book of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2, and we'll read the first 12 verses of the chapter. 1 Kings chapter 2, from the beginning. Let us hear the word of our God. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on his belt, round his waist, and on the sandals on his feet. Act, therefore, according to your wisdom, but do not let his grey head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went down to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his grey head down with blood to Sheol. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned for 7 years in Hebron and for 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Now, when we come to a passage like this, we come to a time of change and great uncertainty in the life of God's people. For 40 years, Israel has known, by and large, security and blessing under the leadership of David. But now, David, the great king, the great leader of God's people, is physically weak and ill. The time is coming when David will die. And this is a day that Israel had feared and dreaded for many years. Way back in 2 Samuel 21, the people became aware that David wasn't quite as strong as he used to be. They thought if he went out to fight with the Philistines, he might die. So conscious of David's increasing weakness, many years ago Israel said to him, you shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. So important was David as a figurehead to the people of God, that he was their light, he was their lamp, he was their strength. But the time had come for Israel when that light, that lamp, was to be extinguished. David was to die. And the impending death of David brought a time of trial, a time of testing for Israel. The question for God's people was, David is going to die. Will you remain faithful to the line of David, to the promises of God embedded in David and in his chosen son, Solomon? And if we'd read 1 Kings chapter 1, we would have seen that in that time of trial and testing, some of God's people failed. Because as a power vacuum was emerging in Israel in God's kingdom, one of David's sons, Adonijah, presumptively stepped into that power vacuum and he said, I am going to be king, not Solomon. And many of Israel followed Adonijah in his attempt to hijack the throne of Israel. But through the faithfulness of really one man, Nathan the prophet, that uprising, that division was thwarted. And Solomon was installed as David and God had promised as the king of Israel. But while chapter 1 ended well with Solomon being installed as king, still that sad fact remains that in a time of change in Israel, in a time when David was no longer going to be their leader, division and disunity came in. And that, I think, should really speak to us as a church in the times we find ourselves in. Our ministers have both moved on this summer. We're undergoing change, particularly change in the leadership of the church. And that can be a time where division and disunity can be sown amongst God's people, as it was in Israel here. And conscious of that, over the months that lie ahead, we need to be so, so careful, Ephesians 4:3, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. But while David is here dying, he is not dead yet. And with that initial descent and division dealt with, we come to the deathbed scene of David, the man of God. We're admitted to have this touching view of the great king's last words to his son and to his successor. And in this scene, we'll see three things. This morning, we'll see first the reality of change in the world. We'll see second how we should respond to that inevitable change. And then third, we'll see that whatever change comes, the work of the kingdom goes on. First then, verse 2, we see David acknowledging the reality of change in this world. And children, this is on your service sheets as the first thing. David says, verse 2, I am going the way of all flesh, or I am going the way of all the earth. Now here is a man who as a youth killed lions and bears with his own hands. Here's the man who as a young man willingly faced the giant Goliath. Here's a man of whom the people of God sung, Saul slew his thousands, but David his 10,000s. But now all that strength, all that boldness is lying on a bed. And this scene is a sobering reminder to us that all human strength ends in weakness. Over this scene, we can say David's own words in Psalm 103, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more." And David here just soberly and simply acknowledges that this is true. He says, "I am about to go the way of all the earth." In his farewell words here, David begins by saying, "There's nothing unusual in this. In a fallen world, change and decay are certain. Nothing lasts forever." And in saying this, David is not being original. He's picking up these words from a previous farewell address back in the book of Joshua. Joshua also said, "I am about to go the way of all the earth." And so in choosing these words, David is acknowledging that he is just the last in a long line of the leaders of God's people to come and to go. Joshua's come, Joshua's go. David's come, David's go. And still, God's people endure. But what's also noticeable about David's words here is how calm he is. He simply says, "I am about to go the way of all the earth." There's no fighting against this. There's no uncertainty of mind, no disturbance in him. He is just calm and accepting. And that calmness flows really from two things. First, here we have the deathbed of a man who had great faults in his life, but who knew that ultimately, Acts 13:16, he had served his own generation by the will of God. David here is coming face to face with eternity, knowing that his life had been spent serving God. But second, David has this great calmness because he knows that death is not the end. David himself had said in Psalm 16, "You will not abandon my soul to the grave. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." David is calm here at the hour of his death because he served God in his life and he knows the promise of heaven to come. And that puts a question to you and it puts a question to me. When the time comes for us to go the way of all flesh, and that time will come, will we face that hour with the calmness and assurance that David did? Well, if we would face that hour with calmness, as David did, let us live well serving God. And let us have our minds fixed on that promise in Christ Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. With these two things, everyone here can face eternity with the same calmness that David did. Well, this is a world of change. That is life after the fall. And it's the reality for us as a church. We're facing a time of change. But in times of significant change, and especially in the face of death, there is that feeling that this is not how things should be. We are left longing for permanence and for life whenever we come to a deathbed scene, to this alien intruder of death in God's good world. And it is at this point that we can rejoice in the good news that there is a king greater than David who did not go and who does not go the way of all the earth. The one who is without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life, who abides a king forever. The Lord Jesus. As we had in our earlier reading, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only has immortality. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in a world of change, in a world of decay, that should be our joy and rejoicing. And as a church in a time of change, that should be our joy and rejoicing too. Under shepherds come, under shepherds go. But the great shepherd of the sheep is the same yesterday, today, and forever in his care for us. So, David is going the way of all flesh. But though men and women come and go, God's kingdom goes on. And so it is that as David is dying, he is preparing the next generation for service in God's kingdom. And so it is we come to verse 2b through to verse 4. And this is the second point, and it's also on the service sheets for the children. The spirit in which the kingdom goes on. The spirit in which the kingdom goes on. What are David's last words to his son? Be strong, show yourself a man, keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and so on. Now in beginning his farewell words to Solomon, David begins, no doubt, where all parents would begin in speaking to their children. His great desire is that his son would grow up to be a strong man. But the question is for David, what did that mean? What did it mean for him to have a son who was a strong man? As we said to the children, did that mean David wanted Solomon to be a great warrior who could crush every nation that stood up against him? Did it mean that David wanted Solomon to amass unbelievable riches, to have all the status that came with that? Well, no. As we saw earlier, David goes on to say that for his son to grow up to be a strong man means that his life will be founded on the unbreakable word of God, and his trust will be in the unbreakable promises of God. That is what David wanted his son to grow up and be. And for us as parents, I think that is a great challenge. And if we asked our children quietly away from the gaze of the church, what is it that your mummy and daddy want you to be? How many would truly say that, yes, my mum and my dad want me to use all the gifts that God has given me. But I know above all they want me to grow up, to live a life bound by the word of God and with confidence in his promises. You know, and for me that's a very challenging question. In all the busyness of my life, do my children see me modeling obedience to the word of God, modeling faith in his promises? Do they see a family for whom the best day of the week is Sunday, crowned with worship with God's people morning and evening? Do the children see a home where Deuteronomy 6 is lived out? And the words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind my words as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. It was daily family worship and prayer, an integral part of the rhythm of family life. Because if we want our children truly to know that our great hope and ambition for them is that they will grow up, whatever else they do, to follow God's word and trust in his promises, it is so important that our lives speak every day and not just our lips. And that, to a degree, is the tragedy of David. He spoke these last words to Solomon, but because of aspects of how he had lived his life, his family was something of a car crash. But to return to the text, David is instructing Solomon how to take forward the work of the kingdom, and he focuses first in verse 2-4 on faithfulness to the word of God. He uses seven words to describe scripture. He calls God's word a charge, ways, statutes, commandments, rules, testimonies, the law of Moses. And David says to his son, if you will take the kingdom forward, the only way to do that is to walk in accordance with the word of God and to keep it. And David uses all these different words to describe God's word, to emphasize that it is every part of it Solomon must follow. He couldn't pick and he couldn't choose. He couldn't follow what was easy and leave out what was hard. His whole life had to be based on everything that God had said. David's spirit here is taken up by Paul when he said later, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The whole of the word of God is needed to equip us for the good work. And what's true of Solomon is true of us. Solomon was to take on the work of the kingdom in a time of change, and he was to do it by being bound to the word of God. And so it is that as CPC takes the work of the kingdom forward in what for us is a time of change, that we take that work forward captive and bound to the unchanging word of God. But David doesn't only instruct Solomon to obey the word of God. He points Solomon to the promises of the word of God. He says to his son, obey the word of God so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word, his promise that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay attention to their way, to walk in faithfulness with their heart and their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Solomon is exhorted to obey, but that exhortation is backed up with promise. The first is a personal promise, a promise that prosperity follows obedience. We have to be very, very careful here. This isn't a promise of freedom from suffering, of freedom from trial and temptation and moments of bewilderment. But this is a general promise that if we frame our lives according to the word of God, then it will be better for us than if we had not. If we obey God, our relationships will be more blessed than if we did not. If we obey God and his word in our families, then our families will be more blessed than if we did not. But however that general promise works out in our own individual experiences, this points to an unshakable promise that if we obey the word of God, then prosperity in the life to come will be ours. If we lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, nothing can take that prosperity away from us. And again, as a church, in a time of change, how we need to look to the promises of God to give us the strength to take the work on. God has promised to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that is the promise we go on looking to. But Solomon here gets an additional promise, not just a promise of prosperity. He gets a promise that if he is faithful, his throne, his kingdom will be established forever. But there's something surely deeply poignant as we read that promise to Solomon. Because we know, do we not, how this story ends? We know that Solomon begins well, but that great sin comes into his life. And we know that the kingdom is torn from Solomon's son because of the sins that Solomon brought into Israel. And again, this leaves us longing for a man, for a king who will be everything David exhorted Solomon to be. It leaves us longing for a man who will lead a life wholly captive to the word of God. It leaves us longing for a man who will live his life in unbounded confidence in God's promises. And again, how thankful we can be that we know who that man is. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true successor of David. So that is the spirit God's kingdom goes on in, a spirit of faithfulness to God's word, and a spirit which looks to the promises of God. And up to this point in the passage, all seems relatively easy to follow. David is going the way of all flesh. Change comes to the world. We know that. We are to be a people who love God's word and who trust in his promises. Amen. We know that. But then something strange seems to happen in the passage. It seems to take a turn for the worse. Death and judgment seem to enter this passage. And that has troubled many people. Many people think, what is going on here? How can revenge and vengeance be the end of David's life? Has he turned into some kind of mafia boss, just dealing out all that he has failed to set right in the world? Well, I hope that we will see that is not the case. Rather, we see the third point on the children's sheets, the justice of God's king and kingdom. The justice of God's king and kingdom. Before we spend a lot of time on that, let's just recap the three characters who we are introduced to in verses 5 to 9. We're introduced to Joab, Barzillai, and Shimei. And as David gives his last instructions, his last words to Solomon, we see that two of these men are destined for judgment. And one of these men is destined for blessing. The first of these men we have in verse 5 is Joab. This is a man who's led David's army for many years. But he's a man with blood on his hands. He's a man who on many occasions put his own interests ahead of the interests of the kingdom. And he murdered to preserve his own status in David's army. We're told here of the two men that he had murdered. The first is Abner, And Abner was a man who had promised David to help build unity in Israel, to help build unity between the people of Saul and the people of David. But because Joab had a personal quarrel with this man, he killed him in cold blood, threatening disunity in the church of Jesus Christ. And again, Joab is a man who killed Amasa. Amasa was helping David again deal with a rebellion, the rebellion of Sheba. And Joab killed him again to preserve his own status as leader of the army. Joab, this first man we meet, is in essence a man who seeks first his own kingdom rather than God's kingdom. He's a man who looks outwardly faithful to David, but underneath he is a man prepared to do anything and everything to secure himself status in the kingdom. That is Joab, the first of these three men introduced to us. The second is Barzillai. He's a man who helped David in his hour of need when Absalom rebelled. Here's a man who stood side by side with David when he had nothing to gain by doing so and potentially everything to lose. Barzillai is a man who honored God's king and kingdom, whatever the cost. And then the third person we're introduced to here, verses 8 onwards, is Shimei. He's a man of the house of Saul. He's a man who had cursed David to his face in the time of David's weakness, and who had thrown stones at him. Now later, Shimei begged David for mercy, and David said, "I will be merciful, I will not kill you." And that is a promise that David kept. But now, at the end of his days, David revisits these three men. He evaluates them, and he gives Solomon clear instructions. He says, "The two ungodly men, Joab and Shimei, put them to death. But," he says, "Barzillai, the kingdom-minded man, look after his family well. Give curse to two and blessing to one." As I said, this leaves many people that little bit uncomfortable. We like the David who showed mercy to Shimei earlier on in his life. That is good. That is kind. But this David at the end of his days who's dealing out death and judgment, that leaves us a little bit uncomfortable. But there are two things we need really to hold in our minds. The first is that David is the king. And why has God appointed kings and rulers in this world? Romans 13. To administer justice, to be a terror to evildoers. And as David is the king, whatever he does here is not wrong. That is his God-appointed role. But more than that, David here in these verses is the very personification of the kingdom of God. David is the anointed king. To strike David is to strike at God. Isn't that what David himself said many years ago? That he would not touch Saul, because for all his faults, he was the Lord's anointed. And so David doesn't stand here as a man on his own. He stands as the very personification of God's kingdom. And so David says to Solomon, "Barzillai and his family are a blessing to God's kingdom. So make sure they receive blessing in return." But Joab and Shimei are enemies of God and his kingdom. And if the work of the kingdom is to go on, if the work of the kingdom is to endure and last, its enemies must be dealt with. David is saying, in essence, if the work of the kingdom is to go on, the enemies of that work must be dealt with. And it is a sobering thought that within Israel, within the covenant people of God, were found those who were enemies of God's kingdom. But again here, we see a pointer to great David's greater son. And this is why ultimately we shouldn't be uncomfortable with David dealing out judgment and blessing. Because the greater king who was to come will deal out even greater blessing, an even greater curse than David did. Joab, Barzillai, Shimei, they were to be blessed or cursed depending on how they responded to David, God's king. They had the choice either to be on David's side and to be blessed, or to be against David and to be cursed. And that choice, in a greater sense, is before every one of us today. God asks us, are you on the side of King Jesus and his kingdom work that must go on? Are you like Barzillai, serving God's king? Or are you like Joab, serving himself? Or are you like Shimei, an open opponent of God's kingdom? And no more than David will the Lord Jesus Christ refuse to exercise judgment depending on how we answer that question. What did the Lord Jesus say? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Like David was with Shimei, Jesus is long-suffering, he is gentle, he is merciful, he weeps over sinful Jerusalem. But the day is coming, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like David here, blessing and curse will come depending on how we deal with great David's greater son. But the wonderful news this morning, the wonderful news that is preached in CPC week by week, is that no one need know the curse and vengeance of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take him as your king, then instead of the wrath of the Lamb, like Barzillai here, you will know fellowship with the King all your days and for all eternity. So we've seen that change comes to God's kingdom. That is the way of the world. We've seen that the kingdom endures, and that it must endure in faithfulness to God's word and his promises. And we've seen that our attitude to great David's greater son will determine whether we are blessed or cursed for all eternity. And so as a church, in the months and years that lie ahead, in the face of whatever change comes our way, let us press on in the work of the kingdom. Let us press on in taking that great message of the kingdom of Jesus Christ out into Cambridge, trusting that in doing that, as the men and women round about us go the way of all the earth, instead of knowing curse, they will know that at the pleasures of God, at the right hand of God, are pleasures evermore. Amen.